Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for those children that we see heading up to their session right now. I pray your blessing on them as well as your teachers. I pray that many there would come to place their faith in you and would follow in your ways all the days of their lives. Lord, I pray that today you would prepare our hearts to meet with you. You know all that is going on in us. You know those who are hurting. You know those who are feeling proud. You know those who are happy. You know everything that's going on with us. Meet us where we need to be met so that we can take another step towards you. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our hearts that's holding us back from you, that we would deal with it, whether it be a sin to be confessed or a worry to be brought to the foot of the cross. Let us do that in this time. And now, Lord, I pray that you would show us the things that we need to learn from you. Lord, I pray for us right here, but I know that we are a part of a work that you are doing all around the world. Thank you for the many people and organizations we have the privilege of partnering with. Today, we pray for Dulles South Young Life. I thank you for the great work that you're doing there through Steph, through her volunteer leaders, and through our kids as well. Lord, thank you for the ministry of wildlife and of young life, and I pray that you would bring many to saving faith in you through those ministries. Lord, I pray for them and their upcoming banquet. I pray your blessing on that as well. And now, Lord, draw us close to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most unsettling things that can happen is to have your home burglarized. I remember waking up one morning to find out that the gasoline in our car had been siphoned out of it, and we had nothing left in the car. Now, I was too young to drive, so I shouldn't have cared. The car was in the driveway. No one got into our house. No one harmed us. But there was just something very crummy feeling about knowing that someone had been on our property, and they had taken something that belonged to us. Every once in a while, there'll be reports going around on the our community group's Facebook page saying, uh-oh, the garage shoppers are at it again. Lock your garages, lock your back doors, and that mild kind of, not quite a panic, but it's just that, ugh, I don't like this. Lock the doors, make sure you don't see anyone that looks like they're, you know, they shouldn't be snooping around in your backyard or around your garage. We don't like getting our stuff stolen. Because we know when things get stolen, it's more than just the things that are gone. There's something visceral about it. We don't go about life nonchalantly when you're aware that there are thieves going around. You take precautions. In the same way as there were thieves lurking around stealing the gasoline from our car, there are thieves that go around, but they're invisible, and they take something from our lives. And we need to live wisely in light of these thieves that are going around us. Now, the invisible thieves that I'm talking about are sins. Because sins take more from us than just that specific sin. Sins steal from us the things that God would have for us for our good. We're talking about sins. We're doing a series called The Seven Deadly Sins. Now, you and I, let's be honest, we are experts at sin. If there's one thing in life that we get pretty good at, it's how to sin. Now, some of you may just be great at just sinning outright. Others may be good at, you know, sneaking around and doing that secret sin so you look like churchy, but, you know, inside your heart is far from God. Sin is this thing inside us. It's this inclination that we all have. We're born with it, and it's to do our own thing. And the truth is that the arc of our sinfulness always bends away from God, and it always ends in death. Existence apart from God. But sin not only leads to a bad ending, while we're here on this earth, it enslaves us to those desires, and it robs us of the joy and the abundant life that God has for us. Sin promotes itself as gold, but it's really nothing more than dollar store glitter. So how can you be free from this dead end and the enslavement that it puts you into? The Puritans said we need to be killing sin lest it kills us. So to better fight sin, we're doing this series called The Rogue's Gallery, Seven Deadly Thieves. And throughout the days, throughout history, the church has identified what some will call the seven deadly sins, the seven cardinal sins. And I don't want to get into all that's behind that, but the reality is these seven deadly sins are a pretty good broad sampling of the sin that's out there. These are seven major types or categories of sin. And they rob us and those around us from the abundant life that God intends for us. They say that they steal the very thing that they say that they'll give: happiness, contentment, security. They're fool's gold. You go after these things and you end up with nothing. Today's villain is envy. And envy is very similar to what Pastor David did last week in greed. Greed is craving something. It's seeing something and just saying, I want it. Envy is kind of like a specialized form of greed in that you see something that belongs to someone else and you say, I want that. It's a longing for something that someone else has that you don't. For us Redskins fans, this is what happens when we look at the Falcons fans and the Patriots fans. Envy is one of those respectable sins. We like to call it as well, I'm just keeping up with whoever your next door neighbor is. Envy is seeing what other people have and saying, I want that. But there's some real problems if we succumb to envy. There's some real problems if we see that glitter and then go for it, because we'll find out that it's nothing more than dollar store glitter. Now, some of you are going to say, well, envy, it's not that bad. I mean, really, there are horrible sins that will get you in prison. There are horrible sins that all kinds of awful things happen. But envy is bad. Well, you know, can't I just look at the menu as long as I don't order the food? But envy is far more than menu reading. You see, envy reveals the sinfulness inside us, and envy is a gateway sin. Envy often leads you into worse things. A couple weeks ago when David was preaching about lust, he used the example of King David. You can find this, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 11, but this is kind of the summary of it. King David, arguably the greatest king that Israel had ever had, had decided, you know, I've done a pretty good job as king so far. I've beaten up all the bad guys. I've conquered other lands. I've brought all kinds of stuff into my country. We're famous. I'm in control. No one messes with my authority. And so in the days of spring, when kings go off to war, which was the norm in those days, David decided, I'm above that. I'm just going to relax. I deserve it. So David stayed in his palace. And one day, while he was walking around the roof, he spotted a woman bathing. And David lusted after her. And he envied her. He wanted her for himself. But she was another man's wife. David, what started out with envy, led to adultery. It led to murder. And it led to civil unrest as the offspring from that relationship and his other sons fought over who was going to rule the kingdom after him. That all started from envy. Envy is serious because it was a gateway to many other things that have big consequences. Envy is a thief that reveals what's really in your heart, and it will lead you into worse and worse trouble. Now, envy is a thief because it steals what would otherwise be an abundant life. See, if you're envious, if you're looking at other people and what they have, and you're thinking, ooh, I want that, it's going to rob you of several things that you really want. It is going to rob you of joy. How can you be happy? How can you be joyful when you look at someone else and you're thinking, I got a bum deal in life. They have this kind of car and I have this kind of car. This just isn't fair. It robs you of joy because you will end up chasing after what other people have, and you can't even enjoy what you already have. You miss out. You miss out on the joy. I remember when I graduated to my first smartphone, which, just for the record, I am way ahead of David Morris on that, okay? I got this smartphone, and I thought, I am just the coolest dude on the planet. I've got a smartphone now. My smartphone, it does email, it does pictures. I can do all kinds of really cool stuff with it. I remember showing a buddy my new phone, and he said, and he had a different kind of phone. He said, oh, can yours do this? No. Man, I got a piece of junk. I couldn't even enjoy this phone, which, you know, just an hour earlier, I was strutting down the street thinking, I've got the best tech in town. All of a sudden, got put down. I couldn't even enjoy the phone anymore because I envied my buddy's phone, which was more expensive, but it could do more things. Envy will rob you of joy. But deeper than that, envy will rob you of your purpose, because you will end up trying to live someone else's life. If you are so focused on what they have, I really want that. How come they have that and I don't? Oh man, I wish I had that. And before you know it, you start drifting off and living their life vicariously. And God is saying, no, I made you for a purpose. I made you uniquely you. In the Psalms, it says this, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. But we miss out on seeing that if we're chasing after what other people have. We lose sight of the fact, we miss out on the worship of saying, God, you knew exactly what you were doing when you made me. God, you are the master artist, and you made me. We lose sight of that. God has made a masterpiece in each and every one of us. But when our eyes go off of it and we say, well, they're better made than I am. Oh, they can do this and I can't do that. We lose our purpose. We miss out on the unique things that God wants us to do the way he's made us. Envy is a thief. It steals that. Envy also robs us of blessing. Well, how can it rob us of blessing? Envy makes us stingy. Because when we see stuff that others have, it kind of starts like an arms race. And I say, I need to go out, I need to go ahead and get that thing too, even though I really don't need it, even though I have another model that's maybe older and it's not quite as good, or I have this. And so we start spending our resources on chasing after stuff that other people have because we think it will make us happy. And then we become stingy towards the things that God really says, I want you to use your resources for this. And we miss out on the blessing. Envy is a vicious thief. Envy can often look respectable and churchy, nice neighbor. Are you just keeping up with your neighbors? But it's a deadly thief. And envy will steal your joy, your purpose, and your blessing. You won't trust God with what he's given you because you don't think it's enough. You won't trust God with what he's given you because you're kind of annoyed with him that others got something else or others got more. It's a vicious thief. Looks good on the outside, maybe looks respectable, but it's a thief. It is a deadly thief that we need to kill lest it destroys us. The Bible says this in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God includes envy, covetousness, with a lot of things that we think are real bad. God prohibits coveting or envy in the 10th commandment. Don't do it. Put it to death. It's a brutal thief. So you've got this brutal thief running around, trying to get you to want what other people have, how does it get into our lives? We've got to think about that because, you know, if there's a way that burglars are getting into your neighbor's houses, you want to learn and say, okay, what can I do so that this didn't happen to me? Well, the practical reality is that a thief or a burglar generally will go into an unlocked window or door. They will walk right into a house. Very rarely do they have to pull apart doors or walls or anything to get in. That's in the movies. But in real life, the ones that are running around in our neighborhoods get in through open windows and unlocked doors. So what are some doors that we need to lock? Here's a couple doors that are very important that we lock, because these doors become avenues that envy can kind of sneak right into our lives. First door is complaining. If you have a complaining or an unthankful spirit, you are leaving the door wide open for envy to sneak in. Complaining is one of those things that just goes viral. You ever been with a group of people? Or maybe, I'll tell you what, maybe it's a carload and you're going on family vacation. One little voice says, I'm hungry. Are we there yet? And all of a sudden, all the other little voices chime in. It's like it's the fastest moving disease that, you know, known to mankind. It just ripples through and it creates all kinds of havoc. But we need to shut that door of complaining, because if we cultivate a complaining heart, if we allow complaining to go on, envy sneaks right in. Envy takes up residence and destroys our lives. But you know, you can't be envious if you're thankful for what you have. Thankfulness crushes complaining and envy. See, complaining is usually us just saying, God, you're not that great. You really don't know what you're doing. You're not that good. That's what complaining does. That's the underlying attitude. We reject God's goodness and his greatness, because we think that he messed up with us and that if our life was like so-and-so's, we'd be a lot better off. There's an old hymn which has great words to it. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and see what God has done. There's nothing like slowing down, which is hard for us to do in our culture, and just stopping and going, okay, God, what have you blessed me with? And you start going through, and even though you may not have whatever it is that your neighbor has that you want, but you start looking at the things you do have, you go, God, you've done all right. Thank you. But we need to take the time to do it. And when you're in a fast-paced life, we tend to not stop and think about that, and we just quickly see something. We go, oh man, my life would be fantastic if I had that. There's a reason the will of God is for us to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This verse is far deeper than God saying, I just want a bunch of happy people around me. Because thankfulness crushes envy, and it crushes a bunch of other bad attitudes. If we have thankful hearts, if we stop and pause and say, Lord, you are way better than I deserve, we'll be way better off than we thought we ever could be. Take the time to stop and thank God for all that he has given us. So complaining and ingratitude are one doorway that we way too often leave open for envy to sneak into. Another door that we leave open too often is comparison. And that is, you look at other people and we have this kind of mindset. God, it's really not fair. This is just wrong. God, don't you get it? They have X and I have Y, and I think I deserve X. They have a relationship. I don't have a relationship. They're getting into this college and I wanted to get into that college. Whatever it might be, we start comparing ourselves with others. It's not fair that they have blank. And then we try to fill in that blank. Maybe it's a talent they have. Maybe it's just a possession they have. Maybe it's a relationship they're in. Or maybe it's the fact that they're not dealing with a trial that you're having to deal with. But instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who are weeping, we just gnash our teeth because we don't have what we think we ought to have. And that God is very unfair. You know, social media is one of those things that can be used for some really great things, and it can be really used to get you in trouble. I agree with those who say that social media has been allowed by God because none of us will ever have the excuse that we didn't have time to pray or to read the Bible. Social media can get you in trouble. There's a new term out there, Facebook envy or Instagram envy. And what happens is when we get connected, not in a flesh and blood sense, but we have all these Facebook friends, you know, like I'm always stunned at people who say, how many friends do you have? I have 796. Oh, how many people are following you on Instagram? Oh, I just hit 1,000 people. Right. These are people who are really going to rally to you when you're going through a hard time. Oh, I get that, okay? But here's what happens. We have these feeds coming into our phones or into our computer, and it's 1,000 people that are our friends, and you see all the great stuff they're doing. They're sending selfies of them on exotic vacations, or they'll send you a picture of how great their kid is doing in school, or, you know, their life is perfect and you are not. But the reality is, no one really uses Facebook or Instagram to say, going through a tough time. I'm in a dead-end job. I'm hoping to get a job. Boy, we've just had a hard time in our home. There's been disagreements between children, parents. Man, I'm hurting because of this. You just don't see that on Facebook. And so all you see is the really cool, great things that others are doing. And you are the only person on the planet with a normal, boring life. Facebook envy sets in. You compare. Everyone else is successful except me. And this is where we've got to get a grip on reality. Now, I enjoy social media, so I'm not saying throw it away. But we need to be in control of social media rather than it controlling us. We need to see it for what it's a great way to connect with people. It's a great way to proclaim your faith. It's also a great time waster, and it's a great way for us to get envious of other people. We need to stop comparing ourselves with others. You know, shortly after his resurrection, the most stupendous event in history, Jesus rose from the dead. And this group of guys who had been hanging out with him, who didn't quite get the vision and what he was all about and still didn't fully understand it when he was hanging on the cross, dying, they thought, oh, this is the death of a dream. And then when they found out he's risen, they're kind of, oh, come, you're kidding, come on. Some of them were afraid. But then it just dawns on them. It's true. Everything he said is true. This is amazing. And so shortly after the resurrection, Jesus is walking around with a few of his closest friends, and he's telling them, guys, here's what I want you to be doing. He's talking to one fellow named Peter. He gave Peter a calling. He gave John a calling. But then in the Gospel of John, it says this, verse 21 of chapter 21, when Peter saw him, the other disciple, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? How come I've got to do this and he didn't have to do it? What about him? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Don't worry about what another guy's doing. You see, God works with each of us uniquely. It's not a one-size-fits-all. He has prepared each of you and made each of you for great things if you trust and follow him. But so often we get our eyes on other people. And Jesus' message to us is the same that it was here. You, follow me. Don't chase after another person. Don't lose your purpose. follow me. Don't worry about what they're doing. That's great. I'm working. I love them too. You know that? And because I'm infinite, I can love them as much as I love you. But I've got a plan for you. Don't worry about the other people. Yeah, but God, that's not fair. God says, that's right. I'm not fair. But I'm loving and I'm good and I know what's best. Will you follow me? And you see, that can only happen when we take our eyes off of our neighbors, off of our Facebook friends, off of everything that they have, and we say, God, I'm looking at you. You said you'd give me everything that I need. I'm going to choose to trust you for that. Comparison is a door we have to close. And we close it by saying, Jesus, my eyes are on you. Not all the world around me, my eyes are on you, and I will follow you. It's been said that there are virtues for all of these sins. You know, we've talked about the rogues gallery, the seven deadly sins, and there are certain ways that you can kind of check them, and virtues to cultivate to overcome envy are said to be these: kindness and contentment. So let's think about each of these. Kindness, and I talked about this a few weeks back, kindness is not some nice, sappy thing. I mean, you can be nice and sappy if you want, but it's much deeper than that. Kindness is a gritty sense of you're in it for the long haul and you will look out for another person's good. That's kindness. You're looking out for their good rather than what you can get from them. Contentment. If we're content with what we have, we don't need to be looking at what everyone else has to try to keep up with them. We can be secure and confident and content that God has given us just what we need to have. So it's very easy. If you cultivate kindness and contentment in your lives, you won't struggle with envy. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding you. That's easier said than done, isn't it? We can't just womp up the kindness and the contentment in our lives. You cannot just go, I'm going to be kind, 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 and then I'm going to rip his head off. No, you just don't do that. You can say, I'm going to be content, I'm going to be content, I'm going to be content, but if you're looking at that what other person has, or if you're trying to womp it up by yourself, you will fail miserably. That's works-based Christianity, and it's an oxymoron. What will make us kind, what will make us content, is only when it overflows from our heart. And it'll overflow from our heart when we go back to the gospel and we see God's kindness and the fact that he has given us everything we could ever dream of in Christ. You can open your Bibles to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, Titus is back towards the end of the Bible. It's a shorter book of the Bible, and I love the way that it sums this up here. In chapter 3 of Titus, it talks all about what we were like. And one of the things that it says we were like is we're letting envy run wild in our lives. But then you see but. And when you see but in the Bible, it usually means God steps in and changes something that you had no chance of changing by yourself. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In this passage, it's talking about the gospel and all that God has done for us. And when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared to us. Because God looks at us and he sees we all have this sin in our hearts. We all naturally want to do our own thing. And God says, I still love you. And I still sent my son to die for you. That's his loving kindness. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. He saved us not because we were good enough, not that we could womp up all these good things, but according to his own mercy. He showed us mercy. He withheld the judgment that we deserve. And then by washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, he renews us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. That's incredible. The God of the universe says, I'll take up residence in you. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God was incredibly generous with us. God wasn't stingy. He pours that out on us in Christ. So that being justified by his grace, justified means declared righteous and perfect before God, given a relationship with God, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, when you turn to Jesus to get made right with God, you then get the inheritance. You are an heir with him, and he gets it all. And when it dawns on us that in Christ we have the same riches that he has, what more could we ask for? So it brings us back to the gospel. The gospel is that God looked at us and said, you can never work your way to a right relationship with me, but I love you, and I will do something about it. And God, in his great kindness, sent us a Savior. And that by believing on his death on our behalf and his resurrection on our behalf, God says, I will grant you his righteousness, his perfection, and I will also make you an heir so you get it all. What more could we ask for? And when we come to the gospel and the kindness of God melts our heart, how can we not be kind to others? When I see that in Christ, I have it all, why would I want to look around for the stuff of this world that won't last? I can be content. But the beauty of going through the gospel is these aren't attitudes that I then have to womp up or discipline myself to do. When I'm overwhelmed with the kindness that God has shown me, when I'm blown away by the inheritance I have, I can be content. And when I'm kind to others, and when I'm content with what I have, the thief of envy will say, far away. And that's a great way to live. Envy is a brutal thief. But through God's kindness and his generosity, we can be kind and we can be content. And we can live free of envy wrecking our lives. It all boils down to the gospel. In a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion together. And I'd like to have the worship team come on up, because communion is a time for us to remember the gospel. The gospel, at its core, is that Christ died for us and rose again. Communion is a picture. The wafer or the bread is a picture of his body that was broken for us on the cross. The juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us so that we could be forgiven of all of our sin. And Jesus told his followers, I want you to take communion regularly so you're drawn back to me. You're drawn back to the fact that my body hung on the cross for you. My blood was shed for you. But I'd also ask you today, in light of what we've just talked about, that you would be overwhelmed with the kindness that God has shown you in sacrificing his son for you. That you would be blown away with the riches and the inheritance that you have in Christ, and that he is all that we need. He is our all in all. We'll sing this and then we'll take communion together.